Well, this morning, I want to start by sharing with you a quote from Charlie Brown. One day, Charlie Brown was talking to his friend Linus about this overwhelming sense of inadequacy that he feels all the time. And he said to him, he says, "You see, Linus, it goes all the way back to the beginning. The moment I was born and set foot on the stage of life, they took one look at me and said, 'He's not right for the part.'" Good old Charlie Brown, right? Not right for the part. But I'm wondering how many of us feel the same way at times in our lives? How many of us experience those same feelings of inadequacy as we seek to live the lives that God has called us to live? I'm guessing all of us, if we're honest, have experienced these feelings at times in our life. I think it's something that we all deal with. It's something that even Jesus' disciples dealt with, as we're going to see in the story that we're going to read this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Mark chapter 9. Once again, we're continuing our series titled The Bible, A True Story, that's been taking us through the Bible. For those of you that have been with us, you know that we are now in the New Testament, and we've been looking at the life of Jesus and his ministry over the last several weeks. We've looked at the calling of some of his disciples. We've looked at some of his teachings. And then the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of his miracles. We saw him calm the storm. We saw him heal a woman who had been sick for 12 years. We saw him raise a young girl from the dead. And today we're going to see him heal a demon-possessed boy. But before we get into our story, I want to just kind of get you up to speed, give you some background on what's been going on leading up to this next section of Scripture. Because at the beginning of Mark chapter 9, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, and he led them up onto a high mountain. And it was up on this mountain that the transfiguration took place. Maybe you've heard the story. In verse 3, it actually says, "His clothes," and it's talking of Jesus, "became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them." And it was at this time, if you remember the story, where Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking to Jesus. And after Peter made some dumb remarks, as Peter often did, right, suddenly this cloud envelops them. It encloses on them, and they hear the voice of the Lord say, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." It had to be an amazing experience, right, for Peter, James, and John to be up there and to see this happen. What an experience. But what about the other disciples? What are they up to while Jesus and the three are up on the mountain? Well, they are down the mountain trying to continue the ministry of Jesus. And let's just say they're experiencing some difficulties, and their experience wasn't quite as amazing as Peter, James, and John's was. And so as we pick up here in our story this morning, Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, are just coming down from the mountain. And they're reuniting now. They're rejoining the disciples, who seem to find themselves in a little bit of a predicament, right? So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we're going to read Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. This is what it says. "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.' 'You unbelieving generation,' Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" referring to the demon. And in verse 29, he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." We're going to stop there this morning. So here in these scriptures, we see another amazing miracle that Jesus does. He heals this boy who's had this issue his whole life. And it brings new life to this young man as he receives this healing. But before this healing, we see the inadequacies of his disciples. Their inability to do what they should have been able to do actually themselves. Because the truth is when you look at previous scriptures, Jesus had given them the authority to do exactly what they were trying to do. We actually find that they have indeed performed these kind of miracles before. Listen to what it says in Mark 3 verses 13 through 15. I have it to go up on the screen for you. He says, "Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons." And then later in Mark 6, verse 7, it says again, "Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over impure spirits." And if you jump to verses 12 and 13 of Mark 6, it then says this: "They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." These scriptures here, they show us that this wasn't something new for the disciples. That they had faced demon possession before when Jesus had sent them out to minister earlier here in Mark. But now it seems as if they've found themselves in over their heads. And they're discovering their own inadequacies in the absence of Jesus. It's interesting here because as I studied this section of scripture, I realized how much it parallels the story in Exodus of Moses going up onto the mountain. Like Jesus, he had gone up on the mountain and he experienced the glory of God upon him. Some of you may remember when we were back in Exodus. If you remember it, you remember his countenance was similar. It was bright and he glowed, right? Much like Jesus in this story. And what happened when he came down from the mountain? When he came down from the mountain, he found Aaron had failed in his responsibilities when he decided to build a golden calf for the people to worship. And though the disciples, they hadn't built a golden calf here, we find that they were failing to represent the power and authority of Jesus and his ministry. And had Jesus not shown up here to save the day, this could have been a very bad representation of the life and ministry of Jesus. And as I thought about this, it makes me kind of wonder, how often do we fail to represent Jesus in the way that we really should? How often do we as Christians sometimes push people away from Jesus rather than draw them closer to Him? You see, I think today's story is a reminder of all of our inadequacies. It's a reminder that when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to living the life that He has called us to live, that we all fall short. We're all in over our heads. Charlie Brown was right. Not just about himself, but about all of us. We're all inadequate. None of us have what it takes on our own. And so if this is true, then what's the answer? How do we live the life that God has called us to live? Well, I think this section of Scripture gives us some answers here. And as I studied these verses, I found three things. Three things that I think need to be constant in our lives if we want to see the will of God accomplished in and through us. And when I talk about the will of God, I believe that that means healings. That means miracles. Because He told us in John 14:12, He told us that whoever believes in Me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Jesus told us that. So what is it that was missing in the moment? What is it that we need to live the lives that God is calling us to live, to see His will accomplished in and through us? I think there are three constants that we need in our lives. The first is this. Number one, we always need Jesus. We always need Jesus. Now you think we would know this. It sounds pretty simple, right? You would think that we'd realize our need for Jesus if we want to get things done. But the reality is we have this tendency to try to do things on our own, to do things in our own power. I believe that's what was happening here in these scriptures. Jesus was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and the other nine disciples were left there to hold down the fort. And it would seem as if they got a little careless in their ministry. They seemed to be trying to do things in their own power, not seeking the power of the Lord. And we're going to dive into this a little deeper as we get into our next two points. But now their failure to cast out this demon is causing an even greater problem with these religious leaders that they're now arguing with. And let's be honest, it's not reflecting well on Jesus and His ministry. And it's obvious that Jesus isn't real pleased, right, when He comes down. And here's what's going on. Verse 19, He says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" He's talking to the disciples here. He's not talking to the whole crowd. He's talking to the disciples. He knows that they have seen the power that He possesses. And He knows He's even given them the power and authority to deal with these kinds of issues, to do these kinds of miracles. But they can't do it in their own strength. They have to trust and believe in Jesus and draw upon His power to overcome the darkness of this world. You see, we, like the disciples, we get ourselves into trouble when we try to accomplish the will of God in our own strength and in our own abilities. Because even though we grow in the Lord, and even though we grow in the ways of Him, the thing we have to realize is that we never advance beyond our need for Jesus. Listen to that again. We never advance beyond our need for Jesus. It's not like someday we'll grow and advance in our relationship with God so much that, hey, look, I don't need Jesus anymore, right? It's not that way. That's what we seek. That's what Eve sought, right? I want to be a God myself. I want to do things my way, right? But the reality is that we never advance beyond our need for Jesus. We always need Him. We always need His strength to move forward, to do the things that He's called us to do. And that's because we live in a fallen, broken world. Ephesians 6 reminds us that the challenges of this world don't have anything to do with flesh and blood. Our challenges are not against humanity. They're not against people. We make it against people sometimes, and sometimes it feels like they're against us. But our challenges are not against humanity. They're against spiritual powers at work in this world. And whether we want to admit it or not, those spiritual powers are pretty powerful. And those spiritual powers are beyond us. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. This is why we need Jesus. We need Him to be our strength, because it's through Him that we can then overcome the things of the world. It's through Him that we'll see miracles, that we'll see healings take place, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The disciples, they had seen this, they knew this. But with Jesus gone, they had gotten off track and were trying to rely upon their own strength here. We're guilty of this ourselves at times, and we have to remember that we always need Jesus. Amen. Secondly, we have to realize this. We also always need faith. In verse 22 and 23, we get an interesting interaction between the father and this boy. A father of this boy and Jesus. The father says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And in verse 23, Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." And that word "believes" in the original text is the word pistuo, which means to believe, to have faith in or trust in. So Jesus is saying everything is possible with faith. And as believers, we got to have faith, right? You got to have faith, the faith, the faith. Come on. Yeah, you got to have. Oh, wait, that's the wrong kind of faith I'm talking about. Not George Michael faith. We need Jesus faith. Don't get those confused. OK, you get those confused and you are in a world of hurt. All right. You got to have God-like faith. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:6, my wife's just tucking her head there going, oh my gosh, man. Why did I marry this guy? The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:6, yeah, you got to have faith that God is actually doing something in me. You may not be able to see it, but right. Doubting Thomas, he believed because he saw. You have to believe even when you don't see, honey. But anyways, Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So we need to have faith. But I guess the question is, what kind of faith are we talking about here? How much faith do we need? Do we have to have that monstrous, unshakable like faith? Does our faith need to be perfect? The answer is no. As I shared last week, Matthew 17:20 tells us that the faith of a tiny, tiny little mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? I mean, you wouldn't even be able, if I held it up here, you wouldn't even be able to tell I had anything in my hand. A mustard seed is just this tiny little seed. We just need this tiny little faith, because it can actually move mountains, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, there's a story of a missionary named Irene Webster Smith, who ran an orphanage in Japan in the early 1900s. And in the book When Families Pray, it shares a story of one of her orphans who was sick and bedridden. She couldn't get out of bed. And one night before bed, the little girl had heard the scripture about the faith of a little seed being able to move mountains. That the story caught this young girl's attention because outside of her window was this large mountain that blocked her view of what on the other side was a beautiful sea. She longed to see the sea. She loved the water, but she couldn't because of her illness. And so she asked Irene, the missionary, if they could pray for God to move the mountain. Irene replied, telling the little girl, "You know, I don't think God wants to move that mountain, because after all, he put it there in the first place." And she then went on to explain to the little girl that God was really using this mountain as a metaphor to talk about the big trials and the big problems in our life that he wants to move and take away. The little girl replied, saying, "But Sensei," as all the girls referred to Irene as, "the Bible says if you have faith, he can move mountains." Not wanting to argue with the child, she responded, "Well, all right then, go ahead and pray for God to move that mountain." So each night that little girl prayed for God to move that mountain. Many of the other girls in the orphanage started praying with her. And a little while later, she started to notice something going on the top of the mountain. It turned out to be bulldozers. That each day they were removing more and more of the mountain. Irene went and talked to the mayor and found out that the coastal waves on the other side were eroding part of the land. And so they were taking the dirt from the mountain and backfilling the coastline there. And after a period of time, that mountain that was blocking this young girl's view of the sea was literally moved and cast into the sea. Beautiful reminder of the power of faith, the faith of a mustard seed. And the thing we have to realize that it's not the size of our faith, but rather the direction of our faith. Is our faith in our abilities? Or is our faith pointed to Jesus Christ? Because a little bit of faith in a great big God can literally move mountains. And we see this in these scriptures because this father believed, but not fully. He didn't have a great faith, right? I love the true and honest response of the father here in these scriptures. In verse 23 and 24, after Jesus says, "Everything is possible for one who believes," immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I'm guessing that he brought his boy to the disciples because he'd heard of all the miracles and the amazing things that Jesus and his disciples had been doing. But then he brings his boy to the disciples for healing and nothing happens. And so there's this internal struggle as if he's saying, "I believe, but it hasn't happened. Your disciples couldn't do it. If my belief isn't enough, help me believe in the way that you're talking about. The kind of belief that makes this healing possible." You see, faith is a part of our Christian life. It's something we always need. But it's also one of those things that is so easily shaken. And so it's okay to say, "Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. Any area of me that doesn't believe, come and help me. Help my unbelief. Come alongside me. Give me the belief that I need to see your will accomplished in and through my life." Which really leads me to my final point this morning, which is this. We always need prayer. We always need to be praying and seeking Jesus on a regular basis. At the end of these verses, in verses 28 and 29, it says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, This kind can come out only by prayer. And there's some parts of this, some scriptures that tell this story that also say prayer and fasting. And so I guess the question we have to ask, what's meant here by prayer? Well, what is it that Jesus is saying? Well, we know that prayer, it's our lifeline to God, right? It's our connection with Him, and we need to be in constant connection with God. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, right? To pray without stopping, to keep praying. Now, does that mean we walk around all day with our head bowed and our hands folded and saying prayers to Jesus everywhere we go? No, right? You can't live life that way. I mean, I've tried it driving, thinking, Lord, You're in control. Let me just close my eyes. You'll lead the car where You want it to go, right? No, it doesn't work that way. That's big faith if you try that. Don't try that. I don't recommend that. So what is praying without ceasing, though? What does that mean? I think praying without ceasing, I believe, means to do our best to continually be aware of the presence of God in our life. It's continually seeking Him, continually going to Him, continually seeking His will. It's drawing upon His strength. It's continually drawing upon His power as we face challenges and difficulties in our life. It's continuing to decrease ourselves so that He can continue to increase. It's more of Him and less of us. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we doing? How are we doing when it comes to prayer? What does our prayer look like? Are we taking time throughout our busy lives to spend time with the Lord? And how do we pray? Are we just telling God all the things we need Him to do? All the things we need Him to take care for us? Are we just crying out to Him in those moments when things get too difficult for us? Or are we taking time to be with Him and to let God actually speak back? Let Him pour into us. Let Him guide and direct us in our walk with Him. Because the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about with the disciples here isn't just simple surface prayers. It's not us just crying out in those moments, like I said. The kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about here are prayers of depth and longing to see God move in our lives. Lord, I love You. I want You. They're the kind of prayers that say, not my will, but Your will be done. They're heartfelt prayers of honesty that say, Lord, I believe. At least I think I believe. Help my unbelief. Come, Lord, move in me. Use me. Let me be Your servant. Let me seek You with all that I am. And let Your will be done in and through my life. It's the kind of prayer that allows us to align our heart with His. The kind of prayer that enables God to give us the desires of our heart because our heart is connected with His desires. I've mentioned a couple times of how when I went away to pray for our church this year in January, one of the things He said to me was, I want you as a church to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit more. And I think this is really what Jesus was saying to the disciples here. If you want to do the things I've called you to do, if you want to see miracles and healings, you need to be seeking Me more. You need to be plugged into the source. He is the source. We can't do it in our own strength. We need to be plugged into the source that's capable of doing the miracles and the healings. And prayer is one of the ways that we plug into that source, which means we always need prayer. Amen. We always need to be praying and seeking Him. As I was studying these scriptures, I came across a story about a pastor and professor from Philadelphia. His name was Jack Miller. And in 1970, he resigned from his church and from his position at the seminary that he was a teacher at. In his eyes, neither the church members nor the seminary students were changing in the ways that he had hoped. He didn't know how to help them, so he quit. Spent several weeks depressed and pondering what went wrong. And it was in this time that he came to realize a couple of things. First, he realized that he was motivated by personal glory and by the approval of people rather than being motivated by God and His approval. He also realized that he had been trusting in his own abilities rather than the power of the Holy Spirit in and through him. But a turning point came when he realized his motivation for ministry had been all wrong. And the fact that he had been relying on the wrong person in his ministry, he had been relying upon himself. He also came to understand that the work of ministry was far too big for him to accomplish in his own strength. He realized that it was his pride, it was his self-reliance that was keeping him from seeing God work in and through his ministry. He knew that if God was going to still use him, he would have to acknowledge his own weaknesses and allow the Holy Spirit to be his strength. Coming back from his little awakening, he actually went and asked for his resignations back. And he began to make changes in his life. From that point on, his ministry was characterized by the themes of personal humility, God-like faith, and constant prayer. He found that the more he realized his need for God's grace, the more God grew in him. He knew that what God was asking him to do was above and beyond himself. And so he continually gave it to the Lord and prayed for the strength of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct him. His ministry began to accomplish more than he could have ever thought as he continued to surrender it all to the Lord. Now, I don't know Jack Miller, but as I read this story, I was inspired how he came to a place of truly understanding his need for Jesus, understanding his need for faith and his need to continually pray and allow God to lead his ministry. And as a pastor, I understand that I can't be the effective pastor God desires me to be if I don't understand these things myself. But it's not just me as a pastor. None of us can be the effective followers of Jesus that we're called to be if we can't understand these things. If we can't understand the fact that we always, always need Jesus. That we always need faith and that we always need prayer. We need these things in our life so that we can be the men and women that God has called us to be, so that we truly can do greater things than Jesus did here on this earth. You see, the disciples had been given the ability to do these things, but they tried to do it in their own abilities rather than in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. We will never advance beyond our need for Jesus. So we have to put our faith in Him and continue to pray for His will to be done in and through our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth, Lord, that You continue to bring from Your Word. And Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to hear the truth. Sometimes we think that we can do it on our own. We think that we have it together, that we can take care of things. But Lord, the reality is in and of ourselves, we're all like Charlie Brown, Lord. We're inadequate. We don't fit the role, Lord. But with You, we are more than adequate, Lord. Through the power of Your Spirit, we can accomplish all that You have called us to accomplish. We can see miracles. We can see healings. We can see You move in lives, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that You help us to not lose sight of You. That, Lord, as we seek to follow You, as we seek to live the lives that You've called us to live, that, Lord, our hearts would always be focused on You, Lord. That we wouldn't let pride get in the way, that we would humble ourselves, Lord. That when we lack that faith, we wouldn't be afraid to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That, Lord, we would be people who fully understand our need for You, that fully understand our need to rely upon You and not ourselves, Lord. We see later the disciples, Lord, excel as they began to understand these things. And so, Lord, I pray that for each of us, that Lord, we're gonna have those times in our life where we struggle, where we make mistakes. But, Lord, that we would learn from those mistakes, that we would grow, and that we would begin to live the lives that You've called us to live, allowing You to work in and through us, to allow You to accomplish Your will in our lives, Lord Jesus. We thank You for these things. We want to be the individuals that You've called us. We want to be the church that You've called us. And the only way that that can happen, Lord, is if we rely on You. And so we give these things to You. We give this word to You. May You allow it to meet each of us where we're at. Lord, what is it that You're speaking to us as individuals this morning? Lord, I love that You meet us where we're at. And so we give You this morning. We give You this word. We just pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.